everyone. My name is Elijah Day, and this is the 12th hour Paul Call of Chapter 9, Conversation Man, not the 12th hour in Everdale, Texas. Today is November 24, 2017, our history 7, 2021. We just wrote our first service today with a song entitled, A Love Lifted Me. I was sinking deep in sand, far from the peaceful shore. Very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the water lifted me, now safe on high. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. All my heart to him I give, ever to him I'll claim. In his blessed presence live, ever his praises sing. Love so mighty and so true, merits my soul best song. Make for loving service to him, be long. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else can help, love lifted me. Souls in danger, look above, yes, we're completely saved. He will lift you by his love out of the angry wave. He's the master of the sea, billows his will obey. He, your Savior, wants to be the saved today. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted.
Sins and Transgressions of the Law, Part 8. We're going to start, we're going to deal with Isaiah chapter 5 now. Verse 18 is our memory verse. It says, woe unto them that draw iniquity with the cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope. Let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it. Okay. It says, verse 20, woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Okay, I know such a people, that Adventist people, that have done this. And I have talked to them directly, and they speak up for the evil leaders, and they speak about all the good that they've done, and the record shows that they have done right the opposite. But yet they speak good of them, and then those that are doing good, they speak evil of them. And to know these Adventist people, this family, they're just typical hardcore apostatized Adventists, even from their own church. These Adventists criticize their own church as being totally evil, and they're right on that. But they've gone to another form of belief, and they call that good, but the Adventist doctrine they have rejected it completely now, and they call it the Adventist evil, but the thing is, the Adventists have a pure doctrine. They have a pure doctrine they have given to them to unfold and teach, and that's the sanctuary truth. Unfold the mysteries that are found locked up in the sanctuary service. And so, here you have it. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Yahweh of the host. Let's do that again. Because they have cast away the law of the Yahshua. Not the law of the Father, but the law of the Yahshua of the host. This host here is the 144,000. To make a long story short, every time I read that word, the Yahshua of the host, that's the Lamb standing with the 144,000 on Mount Zion, Revelation 14:1. That's the Yahshua of the host of the purified priesthood of the spiritual house of the Israel. That had been identified by the Ellen G. White as the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And despise the word of the Holy One of Israel. Okay. So when it says, because they have cast away the law of the Yahshua of the host. Well, how could they cast it away if they didn't have it? It has to first have had it and embraced it and then rejected it and cast it away. Isn't that what the Adventists did in 1844? They embraced the 2300-year prophecy taught by the William Miller. They embraced Daniel 8:14, the cleansing of the sanctuary. They embraced the Day of the Atonement that was identified by William Miller as coming on October 22, 1844. Ellen G. White and the Adventists embraced that. And then the subject of the sanctuary system opened up under Ellen G. White. She went with other leaders, and they studied it together, and they found out that it had a place in services. Just White even talked about that in one of her books. Okay, so it says they despise because they have cast away the law of the Yahshua of the host, and despise the word of the Holy One of the Israel, and Viti Ahadath identifies the Holy One of the Israel in Isaiah. Isaiah mentions the Holy One of Israel no less than 46 times in his 66 chapters of the Isaiah. Isaiah mentions the Holy One of Israel 46 times, I believe. 23 times from Isaiah 1 to chapter 40, and 23 times from 40 through 66 of the chapter. And he identifies that as the Yahshua, the Son of Yahweh. And while we're in Isaiah chapter 5, we go back and read Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7. It says that for the vineyard of the Yahshua of the host is in the house of the Israel. I'll put the preposition in there that was left out. It belongs in there. For the vineyard of the Yahshua of the host is in the house of the Israel. Or you can say is of the house of the Israel. But it is not the house of Israel. It is either in the house of Israel, is of the house of Israel, or if belongs to the house of Israel, or is for the house of Israel. The vineyard of the Yahshua, the host, is for the, first and foremost, for the house of Israel to cultivate and to bring forth their harvest. And so therefore, when you call it, and the vineyard is in the world. The vineyard is in the whole world wherever the remnant are found that are preordained for salvation to be harvested. That's where Yahweh's vineyard is at. So the vineyard is not just contained only in the Adventist Church. Starts in the Adventist Church. It starts at the headquarters. Says so there in Ezekiel 47, talking about that Ezekiel's river. It talks about the waters that issues out of the sanctuary, out of the out from underneath the altar, and it goes out of the east gate, and it goes out of the side of the altar, goes out to the and it turns and goes east the little after it comes out from out of the door of the side of the sanctuary. Then that little river starts out as a little rivulet from the altar. From the altar, that altar is the first, is it found the first apartment of the sanctuary of the Israel. So that's the reason why it says the vineyard of the Yahshua the host is in the house of Israel. It's of the house of Israel. It comes from the house of Israel. Okay. So it says in Isaiah 5:25, therefore is the anger of the Yahshua kindled against his people. It says therefore his anger is kindled against his people. And who is he talking about? The Adventist Church. That's who it's kindled against. This prophecy is only for the spiritual Israel of today. It was partially for Israel back then, also in the flesh. It has a twofold prophecy. While Isaiah was making this prophecy, it was being fulfilled also to ancient Israel. A lot of this. But the biggest part of it, and the final fulfillment of these things that Isaiah talked about, is finding its fulfillment here in the 12th parabolic hour. And it is all, that river, because that river in Ezekiel 47, that it started flowing out from underneath the altar of the sanctuary. Where was that sanctuary found at? In the Adventist Church. So that, but the thing is, when that water started flowing out of the altar, when was that supposed to be? The altar is in the sanctuary that's in the Adventist Church, but when did that water start flowing, that little, start that river? Here in the 12th hour, the judgment of the living time. When we have to harvest all the remnant from all over the world, that river represents the understanding and the unfolding of the plan of salvation, which is a mystery hidden in the foundation of the world. That is to flow and to go to all nations. And that, why is it called a river? Why is it used a river? Why, as Zechariah 13 says, the fountain of David opened for sin and uncleanness, and that fountain represents the blood of Yahshua. So what does that Ezekiel river represent? Life is found in the blood. It says so in Leviticus 17:11. Life is in the blood. So everything that that river touches, it lives forever. Everybody that is affected by that river, as it goes around the world, east, and it meets the west in the middle. And it goes all the way around the world. It goes north, south, east, and west. And everything it touches, it heals and gives it eternal life. And it says that life is in the Son, Yahshua. Okay, it says, therefore is the anger of the Yahshua kindled against his people. And he has stretched forth his hand against them. Who? But who was this people at the time that this prophecy was started getting an understanding on the fulfillment of this prophecy in Isaiah 5? Brother Johnson is the one that used Isaiah chapter 5 more extensively than Ben Roden or V.T. Harlow for anybody, because it applied to Gilead's center as present truth. So this them, then, this pronoun would have to apply to Gilead's center. And hath smitten them. Well, Gilead's center was smitten. Now, if you'd have tried to tell me this when I was a member of Gilead's center and was living down there and worshiping with them, if you'd have told me that this scripture here, verse 25, Isaiah 5, belonged to us at Gilead's center, I would have laughed you to scorn. I'd have said, no, it belongs to those Seventh-day Adventists that rejects our message. But that's not so. This belongs to Brother Johnson and Gilead Center that rejected the message of Elijah David on 2002. Because that's when the anger of the Yahshua, the Holy One of Israel, was kindled against his people at Gilead Center. Because he rejected the life-giving message that had to be embraced to sanctify Gilead Center. And this then would be the key that would open up the door to the Gentiles. This would be the key to open up the door to get the 144,000 and then get the Gentile. But this message had to be accepted. It had to be followed as it was right down to the minutest point, as it was given to brothers from heaven. Had he done this, then he would retain the keys to the kingdom. He would have unlocked that door that would have shown the 144,000. It would have shown when it was going to come forth. It would have shown all this stuff. It would have shown the house of David being set up with Yahshua's new leadership. And it would have shown all of that had Brother Johnson accepted this truth, that truth I give him. But he goes on to say that therefore is the anger of the Yahshua kindled against his people at the Gilead Center with Brother Johnson at the helm, and he hath stretched forth his hand against them. But there was no need to stretch forth his hand against the Shepherd Rod people, because they'd already come and gone. He'd already done that. He did that in 1970 against the Rod. Yahshua stretched forth his hand against the Adventists in 1888, 1890, when they rejected Jones and Whiting's message. Ellen G. White had endorsed and said, these men have an additional truth to what I have already given. Receive these men and accept their message so that you can be sealed and receive this righteousness by faith. They rejected it. And so Yahshua's wrath was kindled against them. But that was in 1890 when it was kindled against them. And then in 1930, when they rejected V.T. Harlow, Yahshua's anger was kindled against the Seventh-day Adventists in 1930 that rejected V.T. Harlow. And then in 1970, when the Brodens, the last ones in charge of the kingdom of the Rod, rejected Brother Johnson, then Yahshua's wrath was kindled against them, and that was proven out. Yahshua's wrath was so kindled against them, he destroyed them off the face of the earth. Not only that, but he destroyed their compound. He had it burned to the ground, and everybody that was living there was killed and shot through with guns. And the government went out there and burned them to the ground and destroyed everything. And destroyed all human life that was left on that property. Those that escaped, fine. There's about 9 of those that escaped out of there. But those that did not escape, every living soul died in that compound. That's how much the anger of Yahshua was kindled against the rodents. And how much more again, he took it easy on Brother Johnson. He just allowed Brother Johnson to go into a rest home and to die at the hands of the doctors of Ekron, of the drug industry. Let him die at their hand, and then they buried him without any honor. His sons buried him without any mention of any good that he'd ever done. But at least He didn't die a horrible death like the rodents did. And Yahweh spared him that. Because Brother Johnson had done more to promote truth than the rodents did. But nevertheless, Brother Johnson, when you reject a message that is sent to you from heaven, and you reject it at the last, then Yahweh says there in Ezekiel 18, all of your goodness will be forgotten, and so forth, and you'll die in your sin. Okay? So now here in Isaiah 5:25 it says, therefore the anger of Yahshua, therefore is the anger of Yahshua kindled against his people, the Gilead sinner, and as it was kindled against the New Mount Carmel, Waco, Texas in 1970, as it was kindled in 1888-1890, as it was kindled in 1844, when William Miller rejected the message of the 2300-day prophecy of the fulfillment and the bringing in of the Sabbath. When it didn't work out the way he prophesied, he rejected. Yahshua's anger was kindled against, it was kindled against it. I can't really truly say that because I don't believe it really was. I think that that was a unique situation where Israel hadn't been established yet. Even though the Millerites were identified as the first day Adventists, which would insinuate them being of the house of Israel. But nevertheless, William Miller, according to Ellen G. White, even though he rejected the third angel's message by Ellen G. White, Ellen G. White says she was shown that William Miller would be saved. He'd be resurrected and saved, even though he rejected the Adventist message. So anyway, that's another story. Let's go on now. It says, therefore is the anger of the Yahshua kindled against his people. When it says his people, it's talking about collectively all of Israel. His anger was kindled against his people at the flood. So much so he destroyed the whole world. That's how much it was kindled against his people. His anger has been kindled against. His anger was kindled at the Garden of Eden against Adam and Eve when they sinned. His anger was kindled against them. But he made a provision, a way of escape for them, and if they accepted it, then he blessed it and kept them alive. But his anger has always been kindled against those that was firstborn and that was given the right to be the progenitors of the righteous line, to carry on the righteous holy seed, like Cain was. But Cain rejected it. So Yahshua rejected him, and Cain died a horrible death. He was killed by some of his descendants, and so forth. And so Yahshua, when you don't fulfill what you was called to do, then Yahshua, he will destroy you. He will reject you and destroy you, and his wrath will be kindled against you. Okay, enough said on that. It says that his wrath is kindled against them, and he has smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses is torn in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Isaiah 5, verse 26 now. And he will lift up an ensign unto the nations. Did you get that? He will lift up an ensign unto the nation. What's an ensign? That's a standard with a flag on it. It's a banner. And it has an inscription on it. It has the Star of David, and it has the line of the tribe of Judah, inscription on that. Now, who is this line of the tribe of Judah? You go to Revelation chapter 5, and you can very quickly find out what this line of the tribe of Judah is. Let's go read it right now. This is in verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne, a book written within and on the backside, sealed with the seven seals. Okay? And it says in verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seal thereof, for thou hast was slain, and hast redeemed us unto Elohim by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and nation, people and nation, and hath made us unto our Elohim kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And so there was wondering about who was worthy to open up this book, and so we go back to Revelation 5, verse 2, and it says, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Now, isn't this strange that this person, John the Revelator, he said, I was shown this thing, and he said, I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Well, this is talking about the book of the seven seals, to open up the seventh seal. So if you don't find somebody worthy to open up that seventh seal, then you don't have the fulfillment of the prophecies to save the world. Because in that book is contained the plan and the names of all of those that are to be saved from the foundation of the world. It has the resurrection of all the righteous dead. Everything is contained in that book of the seventh seal. And when it comes down to the beginning of the judgment of the living, to open up that book, John the Revelator says, I wept much because no man was worthy to open up the book of the seven seals. Alright? And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, weep not. Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of Yahweh sent forth into all the earth. And he came, and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne in the most holy place on the day of the atonement, to start the judgment of the living. In 2002, folks, that's where this met its fulfillment here in Isaiah, Revelation 5, verse 6 and 7. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of the old earth, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us unto Yahweh by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our Elohim kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, isn't this amazing? And yet Yahshua is a man, and yet John the Revelator said, I saw no man. In other words, I didn't see a man at the helm, at the head, with the office of inspiration that was purified, sanctified without sin. There is no way that a prophet can open up this book. And the thing is, the time had come for Brother Johnson for that book to be opened at the very end of Brother Johnson's reign, at the end of the 11th parabolic era. That's when the time came for that book to be opened. Phyllis Johnson thought that that book was open in 1970, like so much. And so this is Revelation 5. Let's go back now and read some more on this Isaiah 5, verse 26. And he will lift up an ensign unto the nation from far. From far? Where is he at? And will hiss unto them from the end of the earth. Where is the end of the earth? And behold, they shall come of speed swiftly. So where is he at when he says he's afar off? He's in Jerusalem. He's in Mount Zion. All right? So if Mount Zion is here in Texas, in Liberty Hill, Texas, for instance, well, then he said they're going to come swiftly from the end of the earth. All right. Now shall none shall be weary, nor stumble among them. None shall slumber nor sleep. Neither shall the girdle of their loins be loosed, nor the lashes of their shoes be broken. Whose arrows are sharp, and all their bows bent, their horses' hoofs shall be counted like flint, and their wheels like a whirlwind. Their roaring shall be like a lion. They shall roar like young lions, yea, they shall roar and lay hold of the prey and shall carry it away safe, and none shall deliver it. And in that day they shall roar against them like the roaring of the sea. And if one look unto the land, behold darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkened in the heavens thereof. Now, I started on Isaiah, verse 5, chapter 5, verse 18. Now let's go back and pick up the first verse of Isaiah and read up to 18. Now will I sing unto my well-beloved, the song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. Now did you see that? It didn't say that touching the vineyard of the Yahshua of the host. It says touching his vineyard. Who is his beloved? It's his prophet. It's the one that he has chosen and made him, put him in charge of the holy oracles of heaven and give him the secrets and the mystery of the plan of salvation through the blood of the everlasting covenant. That's his well-beloved. My well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. Okay, so Brother Johnson now in 1970 is his beloved. He said he has a vineyard. He has his own vineyard. And he says, my beloved touching his vineyard, it says. Not Yahshua's vineyard, but touching his vineyard. So, Verda Johnson, his third feeding pastor that he's put in charge of Gilead Center, he had a vineyard there. Okay. It's classified as a spiritual vineyard. In other words, it's supposed to be planted with every ordinance of the sanctuary. Sanctuary is supposed to be restored, and all of the mechanics of the sanctuary are supposed to be taught, because it's a full embodiment. It's a full embodiment of the of everything. Now, I've got a tract here written by Brother Johnson called The Last Supper Tract. And it was written back in about 1973. And I found a page here, but page 7 is very interesting. I'm going to read it to you right now. It says, men who stand in very responsible positions at the heart of the work are asleep. Okay, now, Brother Johnson is writing this, and he's quoting this from Ellen G. White. This is a statement from Ellen G. White. Men who stand in the very responsible positions at the heart of the work are asleep. Satan has paralyzed them. Testimonies, Volume 2, page 439, by Ellen G. White. They apprehend no special danger. They see no cause to raise an alarm. Under them, everything seems to be going well, and they see no necessity of the raising of the faithful trumpet notes of the warning which they hear. Borne by the plain testimony to show the people their transgressions and the house of Israel their sin. Now this is Rose Johnson quoting Ellen G. White, and she's directing all of her counsel to the unto the leading brethren, the leaders, the officers and ministers, and the General Conference President on down. Okay. And those that claim to have inspiration, the prophets, this is directed also for anyone that has inspiration. These reproofs and warnings disturb the quiet of the sleepy, these loving sentinels, and they are not pleased, they say in the heart, if not in words. This is all uncalled for. It is too severe, too harsh. These men are unnecessarily disturbed and excited. They seem willing, unwilling, to give us any rest or quietude. 2T at 440. Where are Yahweh's watchmen, who will see the peril and give the warning? Question mark. Be assured that there are messages to come from human lips under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Cry aloud, spare not. Show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Testimony, Ministers 296. All unto whom the heavenly inspiration has come are put in the trust with the gospel. All unto whom the heavenly inspiration has come are put in trust with the gospel, parentheses, plan of the salvation through the blood of the everlasting covenant of the Yahshua, with the sanctuary completely restored. So now who do you think then Yahshua is talking unto here? He's talking to those that have been specially appointed to the office of inspiration. And Brother Johnson is certainly one of those. All right. It says, all unto whom the heavenly inspiration has come. I'm glad that Sister White used that word inspiration there, because that narrows it right down to just a precious few. Not a whole many hundreds or thousands, but to just a precious few people. And that would be people with the title of a prophet at the head, and put in charge of the candlestick of the sanctuary service of the house of Israel. And that would be Ellen G. White would be one, Jones and Wagner would be two and three, Taylor G. Bunch would be four, Emmett Andreessen would be five, B.T. Holliff would be six, Ben Roden would be seven, Brother Johnson would be eight, Elijah David would be nine or ten. Well, somebody, John Wagner, I count ten as two, so Elijah David would be number ten. And there you have it, right there. Only ten people that is recognized back to 1844 from 2002 as having inspiration from on high. Those ten names that I mentioned you. And all those ten names, including Elijah David, the tenth one, they were Adventists. They started out as Adventists. All ten of them. So now this is what Sister White is talking about here. All unto whom the heavenly inspiration has come are put in the trust with the plan of the salvation or present truth for their time. All who receive the life of the Yeshua are ordained to work for the salvation of the fellow man. Now, it's talking about those with inspiration, not talking about those that don't have inspiration. Desire of Ages, page 822. Sister White made that statement in Desire of Ages, 822. For the Yahshua gave this commission unto his disciples as his chief ministers, as the architects who were to lay the foundation of his congregation, the apostolic congregation of the Nazarene Creed. For he laid upon them and upon all who should succeed them as his ministers, for the charge of the handing of his gospel, mystery of the plan of salvation hidden in the foundation of the world, that has been hid unto those of old, and up to now has just now been opened up unto us, down from generation to generation, from age to age. Testimonies, best I can tell, I can't tell what that RT T is. It says 14.3, part of this cut off. Only those. Maybe just Testimonies, volume 14.3, I don't know. No, it's not that. Only those who, in their attitude before Yahweh, are filling the position of those who are repenting and confessing their sin. And the great antitypical day of the Atonement, okay, will be recognized and marked as a worthy of the Yahweh's protection. Testimonies to the ministers, 445:1. Okay, I have a question mark here. Only those who in their attitude for Yahweh are filling the position of those who are repenting and confessing their sins and the great and the typical Day of the Atonement. Now, Adventists identify the antitypical Day of Atonement as taking place October 22nd, 1844. They put a day on it. One day. Okay? So now, when you're talking about the antitypical Day of the Atonement, was 1844 the antitypical Day of the Atonement? No, indeed it was not. It was just one Atonement Day that had been ongoing in heaven forever. Ever since it was set up at the Garden of Eden. When sin came into this world, the Day of Atonement was set up once a year for 6,000 years. For 6,000 years. Even though it wasn't practiced all through those many times, it had intervals where it was not practiced because it was destroyed and taken away by the enemy. But Yahweh kept a faithful record, and he also kept a faithful service in heaven on it. Ever since sin came in and on this earth, the sanctuary system in heaven was set up. Because the sanctuary system here on earth is nothing but a shadow of the real one in heaven. Alright? So it says, only those who in their attitude for Yahweh are filling the position of those who are repenting and confessing their sins in the great antitypical Day of the Atonement will be recognized and marked as worthy of the Yahweh's protection. Testimonies to Ministers 445. Who was standing in the gap in Daniel's day for Judah when they were in captivity? Who was standing in the gap? It was Daniel. And you can read about it. Daniel says when he prayed three times a day toward Jerusalem, every day, while he was serving the king in Babylon. He prayed every day toward Jerusalem. And what did he do? The first thing he did is confess our sins. He said, we have sinned, he said, including himself. Even though Daniel was a perfect individual, he had no sin. But he said, we have sinned. Okay, so Daniel was confessing the sins of Israel three times a day. Okay, so what was Brother Johnson doing as holding the same position as Daniel held? Well, we're certainly in captivity today. We're still in captivity under Babylon right here today, just like Daniel was. Brother Johnson, when he took over the helm of Gilead Center in 1970, we were in captivity to Babylon. It's bigger than anything. We was under the United States government, the Constitution set up by our government. That's the Constitution of Babylon for the United States. Even though it's the best Constitution in the world, it still was written and put in operation by Babylon to enslave everybody that is born and live here in the United States under a taxing system, under a taxation system, which is illegal, which is unconstitutional. So we're no different than they was back in that day. So Daniel was confessing the sins of his sins and all of Israel. Well, what does this say right here? Only those in their attitude before Yahweh are fulfilling the position of those who are repenting and confessing their sins in the great antitypical day of the atonement. Who is of those who are repenting? It's the leadership that's repenting for the whole house of Israel. Brother Johnson was the leadership in 1970. Well, when the antitypical day of atonement came in 2002, the great antitypical day finally arrived at September the 16th, 2002. Where was Brother Johnson at? Where was he at? Was he found anywhere repenting and confessing their sins in the great antitypical day of atonement? No, he was busy casting out his enemies out of the church, and that was me, first and foremost. He said he had to get rid of me before atonement so that they could have a peaceful atonement. But if he thought I was so sin-laden and everything, why wasn't he repenting and confessing for the sins of Israel? And not cast me out. But if I had sins, a person would say, well, brother, I've been repenting and praying for you, and now I'm going to see if you are going to respond to it, so I can keep you in the church. Rather than that, he says, no, he decided I was an enemy and had to get rid of me before the atonement. So I showed you where the last prophet put in charge of the candlestick of Israel. That shows where he was at. He wasn't no antitypical Daniel, I can tell you that right now. He was right the opposite. He would do exactly the way Satan would do if Satan was in charge of the candlestick. He would handle it the same way Brothers handled it. Okay? Contrary to the law. That's all I'm going to say about it. So it says, only those who are in the attitude before Yahweh are filling the position of those who are repenting and confessing their sins in the great antitypical day of the atonement, September 16, 2002, will be recognized and marked as worthy of the Yahweh's protection. Testimonies of Ministry 445. Typical day of the atonement, 10th day of the 7th month, Leviticus 23:27. Antitypical day of the atonement, 10th day of the 7th month, Leviticus 23:27. Yet, important truths concerning the heavenly sanctuary and the great work there carried forward for the man's redemption were taught by the earthly sanctuary and its services. Great Controversy 4:14-2. The subject of the sanctuary was a key which unlocked the mystery of the disappointment of 1844. It opened to view a complete system of the truth. In their investigation, they learned that there is no scripture evidence sustaining the popular view that the earth is the sanctuary. But they found in the Bible a full explanation of the subject of the sanctuary, its nature, location, and services. Faith I Live By, page 284, by Ellen, and Great Controversy, page 411. Likewise, the truths of the sanctuary of the Old Testament will give us a correct understanding of our work today. So how come Brother Johnson ended up in darkness without any understanding at all of how the sanctuary was to work today for the purifying of the congregation? How did he end up in midnight darkness and had to be cast out? Because he didn't study the important truths of the sanctuary of the Old Testament and make that his textbook. He didn't make the Law of Moses his textbook. And he didn't make the Shepherd Rod his textbook. He didn't make Ellen G. White his textbook. He just used the parts that backed up the, his position and what he wanted to really present to the people. For the cleansing, both in the typical and the real service, must be accomplished with the blood. Okay. So the cleansing must be accomplished with the blood. And the former with the blood of the animals, and the latter with the blood of the Yahshua. But how could there be sin connected with the sanctuary, either in heaven or upon the earth? Question mark. This may be learned by the reference to the symbolic service, for the priest who officiated on the earth served unto the example and shadow of the heavenly thing. Great Conduct, verse 4:17. A shadow is the antitype of the original. Okay, that makes sense. Important truths concerning the atonement are taught by the typical service. Such was the service performed unto the example and shadow of the heavenly thing. And what was done in the type and administration of the earthly sanctuary is done in reality and the administration of the heavenly sanctuary. Great Controversy 4:20. For the solemn sayings of the judgment, the great day of the atonement, should be kept before the people and urged upon their consciences with earnestness and power. For the subject of the sanctuary will give us the correct view of the importance of the work for this time. 5T 4:21. In consequence of the continual transgression, the moral law was repeated in the awful grandeur from the Sinai. But Yahshua gave unto Moses religious precepts which were to govern the everyday life. These statutes were explicitly given to guard the Ten Commandments. They were not shadowy types that passed away with the death of Yahshua. They were to be binding upon man in every age as long as time should last. These commands were enforced by the power of the moral law, and they clearly and definitely explained that law. Reviewing Herald, Volume 1, 64. And I guess it's Christ Object Lessons, 3:2. Anyway, it says, for the Old Testament is as verily the gospel in the types and shadows as the New Testament is in its unfolding power. The New Testament does not present a new religion. The Old Testament does not present a religion to be superseded by the New. The New Testament is only the advancement and unfolding of the Old. The gospel is given in the precept and the Leviticus. Implicit obedience is required now as then. How essential it is that we understand the importance of this word. 6T, page 392. Now, Brother Johnson, he published this information over and over again. And yet, he didn't heed his own counsel that the Holy Spirit gave him. He didn't take it to his own heart. And that's so sad. Neither did the rodents. Neither did thousands of others that have gone before. Okay. For the 10th day of the 7th month, the great day of the atonement, the time of the cleansing of the sanctuary, which in the year 1844 fell upon the 22nd day of the October, Great Controversy 400. Well, that was the best reckoning that they could come up with, according to the Jewish, the Armenian calendar of the Jewish people. They had the closest information on that. At least they identified September as being that month. They said October, which they got within a month of the true time, because September was the seventh month of the year. It wasn't October, but nevertheless, they got within a month. Okay, for the 10th day of the 7th month, the great day of the atonement, the time of the cleansing of the sanctuary, which in the year 1844 fell upon the 22nd day of the October. Okay. Now, brethren, the Day of the Atonement in the Old Testament dispensation and the Day of the Atonement 1844 was only one day, the 22nd. If you will apply these above quotation unto the law and testimony of the Scriptures, you will have no trouble arriving at the correct time for our sanctuary service today. We are to observe these days throughout the generations of Israel forever. Aren't we modern Israel? Question mark. But however much one may advance in the spiritual life, he will never come to a point where he will not need diligently to search the Scriptures, for therein are found the evidences of our faith. All points of the doctrine, even though they have been accepted as the truth, should be brought to the law and to the testimony. If they cannot stand this test, there is no light in them. 5T 575. Well, you see, this is what Brother Johnson made his fatal mistake when he didn't heed this counsel right here that I just read you, to take everything to the law and the testimony. Sister White told him in Volume 5 of the Testimony, page 575, she says, you ought to do this. Everyone that names and that's put in the office of inspiration are to weigh every truth that is brought to them by the law and testimony. And that's how you know if it's a true message or not. Just take it to the test. Or Brother Johnson wouldn't take my message to the test. And so that's how come he missed out. He didn't heed his own counsel. Blow you the trumpet in Zion, and sound alarm in my holy mountain, the church, the Adventist church. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Yahshua cometh, for it is nigh at hand, Joel 2:1. That applied to Gilead Center right there in 2002. That was a present tense prophecy. This scripture shows that some who are not in the letter sin condition have a message of the warning to proclaim in Zion the Seventh-day Adventist Church at Kermit, Texas, at Gilead Center. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify fast. That's what we did on the Day of Atonement. That's what they did. It's September 16th, the last one. I had it across the street on that same day. We sanctify the fast. We call the solemn assembly. Give the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders. Give the children and those that suck the breast. Let the righteous go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Yahweh, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spread thy people, O Yahweh, and give not thine heritage to reproach. Joel 2:15-17. This brings the close of our study. This our contest is at the 11th hour call. That's number 11. Click on our audio archive and hear this message and more. We're going to close now with a song.
King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest thou forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary, lest thou forget Gethsemane. Lest thou forget thine agony, lest thou forget has not forgotten. Lead me to Calvary. Show me the tomb where thou wast laid, tenderly hard and wet. Angels in robes of light arrayed, guarded thee while thou slept. Lest thou forget Gethsemane, lest thou forget thine agony, lest thou forget the love of me. Lead me to Calvary, let me like Mary through the gloom come.
a gift to thee. Show to me now the empty joy. Lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane. Lest I forget thine agony. Lest I forget the love of me. Lead me to Calvary. May I be well in your treatment, daily my cross for thee. Even my cup of grief to share, thou hast borne all for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget the love of me. Lead me to Calvary.